If you have your Bible with you, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin our study of His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the songs we've sung tonight, how we're reminded of Your wonderful grace, and how that grace extends to everyone, whosoever will, may come. Father, we ask that You will work in our hearts as we look into Your Word together, that Your Spirit will teach us those things that we stand in need of, and that You will have Your way in each life. Lord, we're so grateful that we can come here and we can be taught by You, and we can go from this place more able, more ready to serve our wonderful Savior. But Father, we also understand and realize that we can come here and hear these things and go out unchanged. What a tragedy that would be. Father, we ask for tender hearts. We ask for ears that can hear. We ask for the power of Your Spirit to move among us, to teach us exactly what we need to know. Father, we ask for Your blessing and for Your help, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and went to Calvary's cross for each of us, might be exalted in all that we say and do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue tonight with our studies in the book of Romans. This is the third in a series, and we are still here in the first chapter trying to understand the theme of this book and the purpose that God had in writing it and the instruction that He has for each one of us. In our first message, just to review briefly, we looked at the call to serve, and we noticed in verse 1 of chapter 1 that Paul was called to be an apostle. And we examined that calling. We saw that not only was the Apostle Paul called to serve God, but so are we, to preach the gospel in our individual lives everywhere that we go, to share with others what we've come to understand about the Word of God and the Savior. In our second message, we saw that not only was Paul called to serve, but he was ready to serve. We noticed in chapter 1 and verse 14 these words, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And we saw how there were some elements that went toward making Paul ready to be a faithful communicator of this gospel message. You know, sometimes we wonder what kind of witness we can be. What would the Lord do through us? And we think about handing out tracts and perhaps visiting folks in their homes, inviting them to church, talking to them about the Savior and what He's done for us. And we think about the effect of our witness on others. And we need to be the right kind of witness. The Lord can use all kinds of situations to reach others with a message of the truth. What He asks from us is to simply be ready, so that when the doors are open, when there is an opportunity, whether it's in front of a group or one-on-one with a friend or neighbor or family member, we can clearly explain what the gospel is about and tell people what the Lord has done for us. The Apostle Paul said that he was ready. He was ready to proclaim this message. I want you to notice tonight four fours. Four fours. That's F-O-Rs. Four fours in this passage. Because it'll help us to organize our thoughts regarding what this passage teaches. Notice, please, with me, verse 16. The apostle says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." That word "for" means because. And so he's giving us a reason for being ready to preach the gospel. I think many times, our witness is not what it ought to be because we're not consumed with the message and with the Savior of the message. We haven't spent time alone with the Lord. And so it's not surprising that when we get into interactions with other people, we don't have much to say about the Lord and the gospel message. We haven't been meeting with the Lord to see what He's thinking about and what He's doing and what His purpose is in the world. And when we don't meet with the Lord privately, then our heart and mind gets filled up with the business of just living day to day. And we also collect as we go along the ideas of the world, the attitudes and the approaches that the world uses to communicate things. And so all of this gets in the way of the gospel message. We're not really ready. But if we're going to be the kind of witness that we should be, we must understand these things, these four fours. And first of all, we must not be ashamed of the gospel. We get ashamed of the gospel when we get cloudy in our thinking about what it is, what it means, and what our part is in it. You see, the apostle wants believers to understand clearly what this gospel message is. Not just the facts of it, but the power of it. He says, "For," or "because, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That word "ashamed" means to be confused or dishonored or disgraced. So many times I think we are confused in our thinking. And we wonder, you know, well, we hear all these different ideas. People have all these opinions and philosophies. Maybe my idea about life and how to live it that I've picked up from church and from the Bible and from preaching, maybe that's just one more idea in that great big, you know, sea of human ideas and philosophies. And the less we meet with the Lord privately, the more we feel that way. And so we become intimidated by a lost world, by people who seem to have it all together, but they don't love God and they don't know God. But they've got goals in their life and they're striving for those goals. And it's easy to run into folks like that and be intimidated regarding our witness for the Lord. But if we meet with God, then we're going to learn how He thinks. And we'll be reminded of these very thoughts that we're looking at tonight. Why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. So he says, "I'm ready because I'm not ashamed." But here's the second four. For it is the power of God unto salvation. This word "power" means the effective ability to accomplish a task. There are several different words translated power in the New Testament, but this one means the effective ability to accomplish a task. We all like to see someone who can do something well, no matter what it is, whether it's repair an automobile or build a house or play a game in sports. We love to see people who can do something well. We enjoy that and we get a vicarious blessing from it because we think, you know, at least in the back of our mind, well, you know, maybe there's something I'm good at, or maybe one day, you know, I could be as good as that person is and I could learn how to do something that well. And we enjoy seeing that, and that is the idea in this word "power," the effective ability to accomplish a task. And what task is it that the Lord is seeking to accomplish? The salvation of everyone the salvation of everyone who believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, to anyone, no matter what their ethnic background or religious upbringing, who will believe God, the power of God is there to affect their salvation. That's amazing. And we often overlook how amazing it really is. If we get alone with the Lord, if we spend time with the Lord, what we'll be doing is learning something about the problem. We'll be learning how bad the problem really is. And when we get convinced of that, we'll appreciate who the Savior is and the power of the gospel to save people, to save ourselves, or to save other people that we're witnessing to. It's no wonder that we're often ashamed if we don't see in the gospel the power of God to do something about the condition of man. Everywhere we look in the world, there's trouble and problems. And if we focus on the trouble and the problems, we'll just be miserable. We'll just be depressed and in despair and ready to just throw in the towel and say, why even try? Why even attempt to live for God? Why even attempt to do what the Bible teaches and be a testimony for the Lord? Why? Everybody else is going some other direction. And even the people who claim to know the Lord are very often are caught up in the world's ways. So why even try? Well, it's because the only answer is right here in this book. The only answer is right here. Where else are you going to find a solution to the problem of sin and its consequences in the world? There is no other place to find it. We can struggle and strive in our own power to be a better person, but we always fall short. And we have this nature in us to love our own way to the extent that we clouds all of our decisions and all of our judgment. We need to be delivered from what we are. And the gospel is the effective ability of God to accomplish that task. We can be a different person, but it's not by being a better person. It's by having the Lord Himself be the person in us that we need to be. The Bible teaches us that here. I am not ashamed, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone. To everyone. That means to me. Whosoever meaneth me. I can take advantage of this. It's not just for people like the Apostle Paul who were very well educated or who knew a lot of language, the Hebrew and the Greek language, or people who were traveling missionaries planting churches like he did. But for every single person who will believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. We read what the gospel entails in a very brief and compressed form in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read that the gospel that was delivered by the Apostle Paul is captured in these phrases. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And He was seen of a number of people who are mentioned in that passage. He was seen. In other words, there's evidence for what took place. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He took our place on Calvary. He suffered where we deserve to suffer. He was buried. He actually was put into the ground. He was actually fully dead. He wasn't just swooning or having a bad day. He was actually crucified and dead and buried. But the third day, as the Scriptures predicted and as He Himself said, He would do. He rose again for our justification. He's alive because the price of sin is completely paid. That's amazing. Only God Himself could do that. And there were witnesses to it all. There were witnesses to it all. There's evidence that it actually took place. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that can affect a change in who we are. The only thing that can affect a change in our friends and neighbors. It's the only thing that can deliver us. We should be excited about that. It's God's effective ability to accomplish His stated purpose, and that is to save everyone who believes. And then the third four, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. This is the reason why. This is the reason why the power of God is unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and why we should not be ashamed of it. This third reason, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The Lord is the only one who's right. It's good to be right. It's good to be right in any way at all. But the Lord is the only one who's ultimately right about everything. And that's what righteous means. It just means being right. He's always right. He's always right. That's a wonderful thing. Because there's no danger that there could ever come a time when he would make a wrong choice or lead us in a wrong way or give us something that's not perfectly designed for us. He is right in everything. And the gospel reveals the rightness of God, the righteousness of God. It reveals that righteousness. It makes it plain. That's what the word reveal means, to make something so plain that everyone can recognize it. And that's exactly what the Lord has done in sending his son, to make his rightness so plain that there's no question about who the righteous God is. And he says that this righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. That's kind of a curious phrase, but it's an important one. This phrase from faith to faith teaches us several things. First of all, from the faith of God revealing to the faith of man receiving, his faith to our faith. It also teaches us that he justifies us by faith and he sanctifies us by faith. We get saved because of faith in what the Lord has done for us, but we also are made more and more into the Lord's image by believing what he's done for us. In thinking about this, it seems to me that this faith to faith has to do with God's faith in himself to do what he's promised to do, and my faith given to me as a gift from God. Really, it's his faith given to me as a gift, faith in his word of promise that he will do what he said. It's all about faith. There's no place for works in there. There's no place for me to improve it. There's no place for me to take it from God and, you know, shape it the way I want to and then present it back to him. It's his confidence in himself that he can do what he's promised to do in redeeming mankind. And the faith that faith in himself that he gives me as a gift, a confidence in his word that he will do what he's promised to do for me personally. From faith, his faith, to faith, my faith, a gift from God. This verse is the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. It's quoted by the apostle here from Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And Martin Luther points to this verse in his history of the Protestant Reformation as the touchstone, the watchword of all that he did in proclaiming the gospel. He was a Roman Catholic monk, and he was trying to understand how to be accepted with God, and he did what the church said to do. He denied himself. He would go without food. He would inflict wounds upon himself with a whip, whipping himself. He would walk on his knees for long distances to do penance, to make himself acceptable to God. And as he was doing those things and reading the scripture, it dawned on him, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, that the just would live by faith, not by works, but by faith. And that grew in his mind to the point that he finally nailed the 95 theses on the door of the church and began what is called in history the Protestant Reformation, a turning away from the church's idea that it was preaching at that time of works to merit God's favor, and laying hold of and an unfolding of the righteousness of God given to those who would receive it as a free gift. The just shall live by faith. I want you to take just a look with me at Habakkuk for a moment, turning back just a few pages to the Old Testament. Habakkuk is an interesting little book. But this prophet of God had a lot of questions. And I believe that's why someone directed Martin Luther to Habakkuk, because they could tell he had a lot of questions. He was trying to understand what God's purpose was in the world and how to enter into the Lord's plan. And he had many questions. Habakkuk asked these questions. Habakkuk 1 and verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Have you ever felt that way? That you were praying about things, you were wanting the Lord to intervene, and he seemed like he wasn't even listening. Well, the prophet felt that way. Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Lord, I'm pointing out to you all the things I see around me that don't look right. Things in my life, the lives of those that I know. Lord, why won't you do something about it? Verse 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Why do you let me live in this world that's full of the curse of sin, and all around me are people doing wrong and living wrong, and I have to observe this every day. I have to see this going on. And everywhere I turn, I observe it. Habakkuk asked, how long? He asked, why do you subject me to this kind of environment? He asks in verse 12, aren't you the holy, eternal God that can do something about this? Verse 12 of Habakkuk 1, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? He wants to know about the character of God. Lord, what kind of a God are you? Are you really the eternal, all-powerful God? It doesn't seem like it because you don't seem to be doing much about my situation. He had questions, didn't he? Verse 13, why do you continue to allow wicked men to prosper? He says in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue? Lord, you are a holy God, and yet this world is full of unholiness, it's full of wickedness, it's full of evil. How can you hold your tongue? And then he asks in verse 17, when are you going to step in and do something? When? Verse 17, let's read from verse 14. And makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net. They make a religion out of their human opinions about how to live life. And they burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. If it puts money in their wallet, that's what they worship. That's their religion. And he says in verse 17, shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Are you going to let them continue to live in their philosophy of life and prosper? When are you going to do something about it? So here's the prophet with all these questions. And notice chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So here's a good thing to do. To get alone with the Lord. To get on the tower, the watchtower, and see what God is going to say. That's a good thing to do. When you have a lot of questions in your heart, that's not a good time to skip the church meetings. When you have a lot of questions in your heart, that's not the time to neglect reading your Bible. It's just the other way around. That's the time to get on the watchtower and see what the Lord has to say. You need to get closer to the Lord, because that's how you get the answers. And verse 2 says, and the Lord answered me. You'll get the answers you need for the questions that are plaguing your heart, just like Martin Luther did. And make it plain, he says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. In other words, he's going to take us to the Word. He's going to take us to the Word. The written Word of God is written plainly so that we can read it. And we can run and we can do what God has given us to do. The answer of God came back. Go to the written Word. The answer of God came back. There is an appointed time. Verse 3, the vision is yet for an appointed time. There is a time in my plan for doing something. And it's appointed. It's already written down. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and will not tarry. And then he says here in verse 4, behold, this is something you need to see, Habakkuk. This is something you need to understand, Martin Luther. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The answer of God to the questioning prophet, and the answer of God to the questions that are on our heart tonight, is this. I know what's going on in the world. I know what the heart of man is like. And someone can set their own opinion up, and they can worship their own opinion, and they can, in their own mind, have things right, have it upright in their own mind. But he says, when you lift up your own soul, when you lift up your own soul, it's not upright in him. There's a problem. There's still a big problem. It may seem to you that there's a way that's right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the Lord is teaching the prophet here. And I think that's exactly what he taught Martin Luther. And that is what he's trying to teach us. That when you see people like these people, these wicked people that the prophet observed, who are living for self and for sin, and they think they're so right, and they've got everything just right, it's not right. It's not right. Because they're leaving out the only one who is right, and that's the Lord of glory. When we leave him out, when we leave him out of the equation, we'll never get the right answer. Our own mind and heart is focused on our own will. And if we can achieve our own will, then so much the better. That's what success is all about in the eyes of those who are lost. If I can get things the way I want them. And so I'm going to be set up. I'm going to set things up the way I want them. They'll be upright. In my view, it'll be just right. And the Lord says, no, it's not right. It's not right. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. But the just, those who are truly right, are going to live by faith. They're going to live by faith. Not faith in what they can accomplish. Not faith in mankind. Not faith in some vague idea that things will turn out okay if we just keep trying. Faith in the living God. Faith in his promises. Faith in the work that he can do and has done for each of us. I think that was the beginning of the stirrings in the heart of the man who God used to bring about the Protestant Reformation. What an amazing thing the Lord does out of just one verse. But this verse is repeated 3 times in the New Testament. It's in Romans, of course, in verse 17 of chapter 1. It's also in Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 11. It's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. 3 times in the New Testament, this Old Testament verse from Habakkuk is made part of the argument of the Apostle Paul regarding God's purpose in the world. 3 times he came back to it. 3 times he used it and quoted it in his argument. 3 times in the New Testament, the Lord uses these same words to bring to our minds what he wants us to understand. In Romans, he's talking about the grace of God. That's the whole theme of the book. Romans is the grace of God revealed. And we learn who the just are. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Galatians, that letter is all about faith and works. How are the just going to live? They're going to live because they put their faith and trust in what God can do and not in themselves. And in Hebrews, just before the faith chapter, chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 10, we find this verse quoted again, because the just shall live by faith. It's amazing how this word has permeated the New Testament and it outlines God's plan. But he goes on to tell Habakkuk that he is going to do something. Judgment's coming. We're not going to read it all, but verses 5 through 19 talk about the judgment that God is going to bring on Israel, sinful Israel, through the Chaldeans or Babylonians, how they're going to come in and in their they're going to overthrow the Assyrians, and they're going to sweep down, and they're going to come into Egypt, and they're going to overthrow the whole land that belonged to the Jews there in Canaan. They're going to come down and take all of that land, and eventually they would besiege and destroy Jerusalem in the process. The Lord was not going to stand by and let wicked people do wickedly. He had his appointed time, and he still does. But as we come down to the end of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, I'd like for you to notice the words here, the end of the chapter. Let's look at verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. So he says this religion of the world, this self-made religion that worships man's ability to accomplish his goals, that's going to fall apart. It has no life in it. Verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in the midst of it. Notice verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Habakkuk, you're wondering where I am and why I'm not answering you. I'm right where I need to be. I'm still on the throne of the universe, right there in my temple. When questions plague our hearts, we need to remember this verse. Habakkuk 2 and verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. He's still in control. He's still in charge. He knows exactly what he's doing, and his work has an appointed time and an appointed place, and he will bring it about. And then it says, let all the earth keep silence before him. The best thing that we can do is to stop trying to tell the Lord how it's going to be. Be quiet, be silent, and listen to what he has to say. Because in the end, it's only his opinion that matters. It's only his word that will remain true. And it's only his plan that's going to be unfolding and carried out. Well, turning back to Romans, we see the fourth for, F-O-R. Romans chapter 1. The apostle said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. And it's the power of God because it reveals the rightness of God. And finally, in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. Just as Habakkuk learned from the Lord there in the Old Testament, we need to be reminded that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. You see, we're not like the Lord. We love our own way, and we love it in an insane fashion. We would rather have it than breathe. We would rather die than give it up. We want our own way, and we want it that tenaciously. And because of that, the wrath of God's revealed. It's not because he's some kind of eternal or heavenly bully who's looking to really club people over the head who don't toe the line. That's not it. The Lord's love for us is far deeper and broader than we could ever measure or understand. It's the love of the Lord that led him to Calvary. It's the love of the Lord that led you here tonight. It's the love of the Lord that gave us this book and his spirit to teach it to us. But the wrath of God is revealed. It's made plain against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The Lord can't let us go to heaven like we are. We would ruin it. We have to be changed, but he's willing to change those who are willing to believe him. That which may be known of God is manifest. Mr. Creech brought out the fact recently in chapel that this word manifest means evident or plainly recognized. Because that which may be known of God is plainly recognized. It's plainly recognized. Everyone knows it. There's no hidden information that people just are ignorant of. We all know it from the creation of the world. This verse says it's clearly seen. Verse 20. From the creation of the world, it's clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. We can look at God's works in creation and know what kind of God he is. We can know that. And we ought to hang our heads in shame when we see what kind of God he is and what kind of rebellious sinners we are. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve his salvation. And yet he offers it to us. And we go oftentimes proudly on our way, thinking we have, you know, all these concerns and questions that are not being answered and addressed. And if the Lord would just answer us and, you know, and come through for us, then we could get our will accomplished and things would be better. When all the while the Lord is giving us a space to consider who we really are and who he really is. A little space to repent of our sin before his wrath is completely made known. The apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the only solution for me, and it's the only solution for the people I care about and know, the people I meet each day. No matter what they think, no matter how they have worshiped self and sin, no matter how prosperous they may seem to be in their iniquity, there is coming an appointed time when God's wrath will fall upon them. And because of that, I cannot delay. I cannot hold back. I cannot be ashamed I have to speak up and speak out for the one who loved me and died for me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you've given us your word and that it's true. Every word is true. And you've given us the opportunity to believe it and receive it as a little child. Father, we pray that not one person in this room would go from this place lost, but that each one might be concerned enough to consider the message of the gospel and to consider the question, am I ashamed of these things? Do I turn away? Do I hang my head when the gospel is mentioned? Do I leave the room, avoid the conversation? Father, help us not to be ashamed, but help us to understand that this is the only way that any of us can go to heaven. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand it clearly, even as we're remembering what you did for us upon Calvary here in the Lord's Supper tonight. Help us, Father, to lay aside those things that have clouded our vision, to renew that desire to meet with you daily and allow you to put your thoughts, your purpose, your plan into our life. We ask, Father, that you'll give us a clear vision of who you are, that we might abhor ourselves and turn from ourselves to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.